Good to see each and every one of you here tonight, and I really don't think it's because of the calendars. Could be. But I do believe it demonstrates and it shows the seriousness that we as a church, that we as Florence members of Florence Street Missionary Baptist Church, how serious we take what we're fixing to do here tonight. I'll be honest with you, it is really a privilege and really scares me to death that I'm the one that kind of leads us out in this tonight, because it's serious. I do covet your prayers tonight as I endeavor to mine out of God's Word what God has taught us about the Lord's Supper. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in several verses that I'll be going through there if you want to just turn over to chapter 11 and be ready for that. But what a blessing it is to partake in the Lord's Supper. But you see, as we're going to find out here with the church at Corinth, the Lord's Supper has not only been a blessing, but has also at times, and especially in this case with the church at Corinth, has been a curse, a cursing to many that have either misused or taken it lightly or taken the Lord's Supper in a sinful condition. You see, it's a serious matter what we're going to partake of here tonight. We need to be informed as to why we observe the Lord's Supper. We need to be informed on how we are to observe the Lord's Supper. And we are to be informed on the manner of the Lord's Supper. You see, the church here at Corinth, if you know anything about the Corinthian people, they just thought themselves as being superior to everybody else. And being Corinthians, made up the membership of the church there at Corinth, they as a church thought themselves superior to others, and they were just going to do things their way. But yet we see here the Corinthian church had perverted the Lord's Supper, either out of willfulness because they meant to, or out of ignorance. But there were still consequences either way. For this cause, we find out that many were sickly and among them, and many died as a result of what they had done with the Lord's Supper. I want to start off tonight at looking at the problems associated with the Lord's Supper. I'm going to be here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read through verses 17 through 22. Then I'm going to go back and go over some of these. But just as a ground to be able to base us in, know where we are tonight. Starting in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you. Now remember, this is Paul talking to the church, that local congregation there in Corinth. He says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. But what an introduction. What a way to start off. He said, I praise you not that ye have come together, not for the better. He says, you have not congregated as a local church for the better, but you've done so for the worse. First of all, when ye come together, again, there's the coming together as a local church. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest, or made known among you. And when you come together, again, when the church is congregating together, he says, therefore, into one place. You see, we here are tonight, we are congregated in one place, the auditorium of the place where Florence Street Baptist Church meets. You see, this auditorium is not the church. This entire building is not the church. It's each and every member of this church who has been saved and who has been baptized and who has covenanted together with the rest of us to meet here and congregate locally. So he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place like we are tonight, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, when y'all get together, you have no business at this point in time in observing the Lord's Supper. What a state for a church to find itself in. But this is how far the Corinthian church had taken it and how serious it was. For in eating, verse 21, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. As I close out the message tonight, we'll go through the different instances where Jesus himself instituted the Lord's Supper there among the original 12. And it was there during, as they were celebrating the Passover, so they were literally having a meal. And at the end of that meal, Jesus takes the elements and he institutes or he starts what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. But yet, what the Corinthian church was doing, apparently I'm not against fellowships. I love fellowships. I love being able to get together with God's people. I love eating good food together. But here, the church at Corinth, they were going so much to the point where those that had a lot and brought it, it's not like they had a potluck where everybody can get from everybody. They just brought their own. And some could afford to bring a lot. And there were others that didn't have a whole lot. And it says so that some one is hungry. It said, and another is drunken. There was excess in what they were doing and drinking the wine, even the watered down wine. When I talk about watered down wine, we need to understand when the New Testament refers to wine, it refers to a wine that is cut 20 to 40 parts water per one part wine. So we're not talking about the same type of wine that we have accessible for us here today. But yet, drinking it long enough in the day, you could get drunken, and that was happening there to some in that church. Paul says in verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Do you despise your church, your local congregation, and shame them that have not? There was no consideration for those that didn't have by those that did have. That love was not there. It was not being displayed. Paul asked the question, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul says, I praise you not. You know, it's good that Paul beats around the bush and doesn't quite get to the direct matter of the subject. Sometimes it gets very uncomfortable whenever preachers preach very directly. And I want you to know tonight, I am preaching what I'm preaching because this is what I understand the Word of God to teach. And what I'm going to teach here tonight is not accepted by the majority of churches, even Baptist churches, even in our own community. We do have a difference in what we believe, but I don't want to get up here and to sound arrogant and just to put everybody else down. I am not. That is not my attitude. That is not my desire. My desire is to teach the truth of what God's Word says. And as Brother Tim has offered several times, if you want to be able to take God's Word and sit down with me and show me that I'm wrong in what I'm preaching tonight, I will gladly sit down with you because if I am wrong, I want to be corrected. But I try my best to go according to what God's Word has to say. This is not just something that I've just been taught. These are things that I have studied and things that I am convinced about. You see, there were problems in the Corinthian church, obviously. First of all, we'll see that their motives were wrong. Their desire was wrong. Read again verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for better, but for worse. He says, you are congregating together for the wrong motive. See, we should have our hearts in check. We should have our lives in check when we come together, that we can come together for the better and not the worse. So first of all, their motives were wrong. Secondly, their minds were wrong. Their division, there was division among them. Verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. There is nothing that can hurt a church any more than divisions. You see, the church is protected by God's power, by God's protection. Satan cannot attack the church from the outside. But he can do so much more damage from the inside if there be divisions. Now, if there are going to be divisions, if it's along a doctrinal issue, then let's hash it out. Let's figure it out. Let's find out where we stand as a church. But there are certain things that we talk about, and we've teased a lot about it. We've talked a lot about it. But what do you believe about the coming of Christ? We believe he's going to come back. But when's the rapture going to take place? I think the vast majority of us believe it comes at the first of the week. There's some that think it's a middle part of the week, and there's some, even a fewer amount, that believe it will come at the end of the tribulation period. But you know, the Bible just doesn't come right out. We can study it, and we can get different things, and I've got individuals, I've got preachers and pastors that I have very much respect for that have a different opinion on this. So we don't need to be divided along those issues. Because when it happens, we'll know who was right and who was wrong, and I don't think it's going to make any difference. It's not going to be like, "Ha, you were wrong." I don't think that would be. But yet, we need to make sure that our minds are correct, not wrong like they were here with the Corinthian church. And then thirdly, we see their manners were wrong. There was disorder there. There was heresies, verse 19, among them. And then verse 22, he says, "In eating, everyone taketh his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." What they were doing in their fellowship, and it was passing over into the Lord's Supper, it was all wrong. We need to make sure that we as a church are acting and loving each other as we should be acting. Then my second major point tonight is the proceeding associated with the Lord's Supper. Verse 24 tells us that we are to be thankful. I do believe that is our attitude tonight. I do believe by your attendance here tonight, you are showing that you are thankful for the opportunity to be able to take part in this memorial supper. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" We should thank the Lord for Calvary. We should thank the Lord for what Jesus Christ has done there on the cross. Amen. You know, it's sad to see the number of people in many churches that never show up for the Lord's Supper. And then there are some that rarely attend Sunday night, and we've done so much better tonight than what is the norm. Praise God for that, but yeah, we need to try to make that a habit to be able to try to be here as often as possible. I understand there are times that you cannot be here. Last Sunday, Karen and I were both out of town. We were there with family things, and I hated not being here, but yet it was Christmas Day, and we couldn't be there with family and be here at the same time. But those are the few times that we're not here. We try to make a habit out of it. Not only do we see the thanksgiving, we see the taking. Again, verse 24, "And when he had given thanks and break it, he said, 'Take, eat.'" See, there's not a single one here tonight that is going to be forced to observe the Lord's Supper tonight. You have to take the elements as members of this church. You have to take those elements. Verse 25, "And after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We take the two elements. The bread, the unleavened bread, represents the broken body of Christ. His body was so torn up there on the cross that he was not even recognizable as a human. His body was broken, but not one bone in his body was broken, fulfilling prophecy that was written hundreds and thousands of years before. That's why every lamb that was to be offered as a sacrifice throughout the Old Testament in the temple worship system, they were to take a lamb that was perfect, without blot, without spot, without blemish, without any broken bones. Why? Because they pictured the body of Jesus Christ. You see, we take both the unleavened bread and we take the grape juice, which represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just the death of Christ that saves us, but the shedding of his precious blood. There had to be blood shed to pay for our sins, and that's what we are commemorating here tonight. And then my third major point here is the purpose associated with the Lord's Supper. There's the receiving in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord." So this was instructions that Paul had received of the Lord. Was Paul present there when Jesus first commemorated, first introduced the Lord's Supper? He was not. But if you study about the Apostle Paul, you find out that he was an apostle called out of season. And there was a time where he just couldn't really describe where he was, whether he was here on earth or not here on earth, when I believe he was in the presence of Jesus Christ who was teaching him. Because here he says, "For I received of the Lord, I received this of the Lord, which also, and also I delivered unto you, Corinthian church, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and established the Lord's Supper." Second purpose is the remembering. Latter part of verse 24 says, "This do in remembrance of me." Again, talking about taking the cup of the fruit of the vine. He says, "This is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As we observe this supper tonight, this Lord's Supper tonight, we, as we eat the unleavened bread, we think about Jesus' broken body. As we receive the cup of the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, we do so remembering his shed blood. You see, it's in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Then there's a revealing in verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, like we're going to do tonight, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." See, we're celebrating Christ's death because without his death, we could not have eternal life. And then we see the problems associated with the Lord's Supper. The problem of improper actions. Verse 27. Now we get into the fruit of the matter of why, how they were misusing and not observing the Lord's Supper as it should have been observed. Verse 27. "Whether whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." It is so easy to read the word unworthy. He's not saying you have to be worthy of, because we're not. He uses the word unworthily or for a different purpose. If we observe this Lord's Supper for any other reason than to remember his broken body and to remember his shed blood, then that would be unworthily. And we should be guilty. The body and the blood of Christ. That's why we're given the instructions here in verse 28 as a church. "But let a church member examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You see, there comes a time of us being able to sit there and examine our lives, and if we are not in the right frame of mind, if we have something against a church member, we need to get that taken care of. We need to forgive them. Whatever we have that is in our way of just focusing on what we're here for, we need to examine ourselves and then be in the right frame of mind to be able to observe this Lord's Supper. You see, there's a problem of improper attitude. Verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation for himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Not understanding, not putting the true emphasis in what they were there to do. How important is this church that you are a member of? It is important enough that we don't want to do anything that would cause anything bad that would happen to this local body of baptized believers that are congregating here together. You see, the Lord's Supper should not be a mere rite. It should not be a ceremony, just something that we go through the motions. How often should we take the Lord's Supper? The Bible says, as oft as you do, do it in remembrance of me. One reason that we don't observe the Lord's Supper on a regular basis is simply because we do not want it to become a rite or a ceremony. Something, it's time to take the Lord's Supper again. No, when we do, as a church, decide it's time to observe the Lord's Supper, it's something that is serious. Something we should really pay attention to. See, the Lord's Supper is a serious matter and needs to be taken as such. What were the results of the way the Corinthian church were observing the Lord's Supper? They did not have the right attitude because they were just making it a drunken feast and they were going from their fellowship into observing the Lord's Supper, but you could not tell the difference between the two. You notice that we don't observe Lord's Suppers after our fellowships. Maybe this might be a reason why. Goes back. This probably has a lot to do with tradition. How we do and how we observe a Lord's Supper, as long as we're not taken apart and away from who should be involved in the observance of the Lord's Supper with the local church and what are the elements that are there, there's a lot of tradition that goes on. Maybe I'll meddle just a little bit here because we had this discussion about not sure if there were going to be enough deacons here tonight. And I did make a smart aleck comment, as I've been known to make, to Brother Robert. I says, you do know I cannot find anywhere in Scripture where it says it has to be a deacon. It's a good practice. But it's not something that if we have to go out and ask one of our other men to step in there, that it would be something that would take away from it. Because we're still observing it for the right reason. We're still using the right elements. And we're all... those that are observing are all members of our local New Testament church. So it's a very serious matter. So when they did it wrong, when they were not doing it for the right purpose, when it did not have the same meaning to them that originally should have had, that's when they were judged in verse 32. And they were chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world as the world would be condemned. Get ready to close tonight. I want to take a look at the people associated with the Lord's Supper. This is what differentiates us from a lot of other churches. There's a lot of different ideas about this, but I'm just simply presenting to you why we believe what we believe as a church. Verse 33 and 34. Here, Paul is speaking, and who is he speaking to? Who is he writing to? The church, the local body there at Corinth, he is speaking to a singular church because of issues that they have had. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, in other words, we should not break up in groups and have different groups of us as members of this church and just meet wherever we want to and observe the Lord's Supper. He says, when you come together as a church in church capacity, to eat, to observe a Lord's Supper, tarry one for another. Be concerned about others. If we're having fellowships and it ties into it, he says, verse 34, and excuse me, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together into condemnation. So Paul says, because of the issues that you guys have had, now it's just turned into a feast where the rich had the most and those that were poor didn't have much. He says, man, if you're hungry before you come observe the Lord's Supper, eat at home. This meal, these elements of the Lord's Supper are not intended to curb our appetites. That's not the intention, not to fill our bellies. Because if it is, we are doing it wrong. Because there's not enough there. But I think that's the reason we do what we do. See, these were members of the Corinthian church, brethren, as Paul is speaking to them. They were the ones whom he was talking about observing the Lord's Supper. And it also goes on and talks about, I don't have time to get into it tonight, but he talks about how the church is to discipline, the church is to take care and be aware of those that observe the Lord's Supper. If we have a church member that has had public sin in their life and would not repent, and the church would have to take action against them, then the church, that local congregation, was told, you should not eat with them. He's not talking fellowship. He's talking the observance of the Lord's Supper. So how can we have any authority over anyone that is not a member of that local church? Why would the Apostle Paul ask the church there to do that if they didn't have that authority? So we believe that this was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really hate to use this word because it comes across negative, but really it's not, because it's Christ that instituted this. But as Christ, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and read the account there out of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, now who is Jesus with? The 12. It was restricted to the 12. It was not open to anybody and everybody. It was restricted to them. He's instructing them. He's teaching them so they can go out and teach the churches that they help establish. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission, forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink forth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus said, this is the first time and the last time that I will be observing this with you here on earth. Apparently he is alluding to whether that this may continue afterwards in the Father's kingdom. Really don't know. That seems to be what it indicates. So we see here Matthew, that's Matthew's account. They're all very, very similar accounts. Mark, verses 22 to 26. And as they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of this vine until the day that I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. See, there in Luke chapter 22, there's another just exact rendition of the Lord's Supper being established by Christ. So we as a church have come together tonight to be able to observe this supper, remembering Jesus' broken body, remembering Jesus' shed blood. And as members of this local body, we come together to do this in all seriousness. This is a very solemn occasion. Thinking about what all Jesus did for us there on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward, ask Brother West to come take his place here in front of you. Whatever the Lord may have touched your heart about tonight, see, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I know what I preached on, but I have no idea what the Holy Spirit is working in your life. But if you're not where you need to be, the Holy Spirit is working on your life. And we ask you, whatever the Lord through the Holy Spirit is touching your heart about tonight, we ask you to allow him to have his way, his will in your life. As we stand, as Brother West comes and stands before you.